Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35 will be our text from God's Word this morning. In Matthew 13, in three verses, we will consider two more parables that Jesus taught concerning the kingdom of heaven. Two parables, two simple truths, two simple stories to illustrate as a comparison the kingdom of heaven. In these two parables, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in verse 33. So in these two parables, Jesus is teaching something about the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus presented and spoke these two parables, he taught them together, both emphasizing practically the same truth about the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Matthew places these two parables together in between Jesus' parable of the tares of the field, verses 24 through 30, and then his explanation of the parable of the tares of the field, in verses 37 through 43. In between his parable and his explanation of the parable, he places these two parables about the mustard seed and the leaven. And although Jesus gave the disciples the explanation of the parable of the tares of the field when they asked in verse 36, and he explained it to them, as I said, in verse 37 through 43, he did not give an explanation of the parable of the mustard seed or of the leaven. And I think there's good reason why he did that, and we'll see that as we go. And as you know, in this passage, Jesus spoke seven parables in a row in this chapter of Matthew. But he only explained two of the parables. And he only explained those two parables only to the disciples. He'd already told his disciples, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the multitudes who heard these parables, but to them it has not been granted," verse 11. We already know why. Israel had reached their conclusion that they, as a nation, were not going to embrace Jesus as their Messiah or repent and believe him as their sovereign King and Lord. They were not going to do that. Israel's unbelief and unrepentance, Israel's opposition and rejection of Jesus left them in a state of spiritual darkness and deadness. Jesus said, "I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand," verse 13. But to the disciples he said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear," verse 16. And when the disciples asked him of two parables, he did explain it to them, these kingdom of heaven mysteries. But the other five parables, they did not ask for an explanation. Finally, after seven parables, Jesus asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes," verse 51. So he spoke seven parables. He explained two of them. He didn't explain five of them. And when he got through, he said, "Do you understand all these things?" And they said, "Yes, we understand." They were the ones on whom the seed of the word of the kingdom was sown, who hears the word and understands it, in verse 23. The plowed up and prepared heart, ready to receive the word of the kingdom. These were the ones who are the sons of the kingdom, sown into the world by the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 37 and 38. Those who repent. When the King of Heaven said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those who believed. When asked, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord," chapter 9, verse 28. There is a big difference between the plowed up, prepared heart to hear God's word and to understand, and the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the worldly heart of the parable of the sower, that heart that hears but does not understand what it hears. There's a big difference between the tares and the wheat, There's a big difference between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one in verse 38. Jesus spoke to unrepentant unbelievers asking, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" It is because you cannot hear my word, John 8:43. He said, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." John 8:47. Jesus continued to tell them, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." John 10:26-28. That is the historical setting why Jesus is speaking to the multitudes in parables and why he's giving the explanation to his disciples. For the most part, Jesus is not going to be embraced as Israel's Messiah. He has been opposed and rejected. His kingdom on earth is not going to be inaugurated, but its fulfillment is now set for a future date. But despite Israel's opposition and rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, despite the devil sowing evil ones among the sons of the kingdom, those whom Jesus has sown into the world, despite hard-hearted, shallow, worldly unbelief, Jesus states that there are those who do hear the word and understand, who are the sons of the kingdom that the Lord has planted in this world. At this time, historically, Jesus seems like a revolutionary with a few militia-like followers. This itinerant rabbi who's facing down the whole Jewish religious system. They are already plotting his death, and his band of ragtag followers will soon be gone also. So they thought. In this chapter, Jesus is teaching those who have ears to hear that just because the king and his kingdom is going to be postponed, that it does not mean it will not be fulfilled as promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. And it will come in all its glory here on earth. Just because of unbelief, unrepentance, and opposition, rejection, the kingdom is still going to come. And he's teaching that right here. There may be a delay, there may be a postponement, but that too did not sneak up on God. It didn't sneak up on God. It wasn't pacing back and forth in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering if they're going to embrace my son as their Messiah and enter into the kingdom that he offered. He wasn't up in heaven pacing back and forth. It didn't sneak up on God. Things hidden since the foundation of the world were now going to be revealed by the Messiah himself in parables. This time frame, in the course of its inauguration, the working method used in the preparation for its fulfillment is now being revealed right here in this chapter by the King of Heaven himself in parables. So let's look at these two parables and see if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, so we too can say to our Lord, "Yes, Lord, we understand these things." Look at Matthew 13, verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the multitudes and went to the house. The disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Again, notice these two parables are right in between Jesus telling the parable of the tares and his explanation of it. Notice also, there's no explanation given to the disciples about these two parables. He gives no explanation. They don't ask for an explanation. Both of them are something small that have large effects compared to its size. Both these parables are in regards to that. It would seem that these two parables are almost self-explanatory when you read them. They seem self-explanatory. A mustard seed is small, but becomes a tree, okay? Leaven is small, but permeates and affects the entire composition of bread, right? The multitudes heard Jesus say these parables, and basically that's probably what they would have concluded. But in fulfillment of Psalm 78:2, there it is quoted by Matthew, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." These mysteries of the kingdom that he's telling, they must mean much more than just that. They must mean much, much more than that. So when Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like," what is he saying? What is the mystery now revealed that's been hidden since the foundation of the world? Well, historically, we already know that the kingdom is going to be postponed. There is going to be an unspecified time frame now in regards to the establishment and manifestation of its and its fulfillment in all its glory. This kingdom that will be here on earth as it is in heaven that we're to pray for, where the King of Heaven rules and reigns here on earth as sovereign king over the entire world. There's going to be now a interval of time that takes place and transpires before the establishment of that millennial kingdom, since it's been postponed. Historically, here in Matthew's gospel, we see that kingdom and its king were opposed and rejected. We already read all the chapters lead up to that. But now, prophetically, here in Matthew's gospel, we see that kingdom and its king is going to be represented in the world by the heirs of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, as he has told us in the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares, sown into the world by the king himself, verses 37 to 38. And we know that the tares, the sons of the evil one, we've already read their end when Jesus gave the interpretation of that parable. But here in these two parables, we are now informed of the sons of the kingdom and their part in all this. We know about the tares, but what about the sons of the kingdom and their part in all this? Here's now something in regards to the kingdom of heaven Israel sure didn't see coming. Here right now, in these two parables, there's something in regards to the kingdom of heaven Israel sure didn't see, and for that matter, neither did the rest of the world. Neither did the rest of the world. Israel didn't see this coming, and neither did the rest of the world, as Jesus explains it in these two simple parables. So let's look at the parable of the mustard seed just a little closer so I can tell you what I mean by that. Now, just to get the significance of this, let me just tell you a little bit more about a mustard seed that Jesus said in verse 32 is smaller than all other seeds, he said. Actually, it's one of the smallest seeds known in Jesus' day. But listen to this. The size of a mustard seed is as round as the head of a pin. That's how big a mustard seed is. It's the size of a pinhead. That's almost microscopic. That's not just a small seed. Most people probably wouldn't even be able to see that. A lot of people wear glasses, and most people wouldn't even be able to see a mustard seed. It'd be like a speck of pepper. That's how teeny we're talking about. That's a mustard seed. Now, Jesus said a man took and sowed in his field in verse 31. Not mustard seeds. It doesn't say seeds, plural. But a mustard seed. One mustard seed. One speck as big as a piece of pepper. Can you imagine going into your field, even a garden, kind of plowing up the ground, then placing a microscopic seed in the ground? How would you even know where it was once it left your hand? I hope it fell on the ground somewhere where I dug the hole. You wouldn't even know. It's so microscopic. But in these parables, the man does. Jesus says a man sowed a mustard seed in his field. And despite its infinitesimal size, Jesus said it grew into a tree. It grew into a tree. And that's not an exaggeration. The mature plant is one of the largest garden plants of its kind, and it may stand 10 to 12 feet tall. From a microscopic speck of pepper to a 12-foot tall tree. That's reality. So you get an idea of Jesus bringing up this parable. Obviously, this has something to do with the growth of the kingdom message and the sons of the kingdom as they are in the world, preceding the establishment of the millennial kingdom to come, because he says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. This teeny, teeny microscopic thing sown in the ground turns into a 10-foot tall tree. Obviously, this has something to do with the kingdom of God. But he says the kingdom of God is like. It has something to do with the growth of the kingdom message. As the sons of the kingdom are in the world, preceding the establishment of the millennial kingdom to come, because that's the whole point. He's talking about, he's revealing about this time frame between his ascension into heaven and his second return. Talk about that time frame. Now, we know it's been over 2,000 years. Nobody knew that. Nobody knew that. This is how the kingdom message will grow from its very small beginnings to its growth during the time interval leading up to Christ's return back here on earth when he sets up his 1,000-year reign here on earth in Jerusalem. He's talking about this very small beginnings and how things grow during this interval time between his ascension and his return. Now, let me just see if I can put this in this biblical context. To the Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish multitudes, they view Jesus as a threat and practically insignificant to their cause. This guy is just like a gnat, and leave us alone. Let's just get rid of him. To them, he was insignificant. So notice now, after hearing this parable, and compare Jesus' small beginnings as he came into the world. He was born of the genealogy of King David, and when you study that, many considered that genealogy to have been snuffed out. Born of an unknown, lowly virgin maiden in Nazareth. Born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough for animals. He lived in virtual obscurity as the son of a humble carpenter. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He came without notoriety, prestige, or opulence, taking the form of a bondservant made in the likeness of men. For all practical purposes, a nobody. For all practical purposes, a nobody. He gathered around himself some poor and unlearned fishermen, publicans, zealots, and the like. Not exactly a mighty army of the aristocracy and the wealthy, the movers and shakers of the world. Pretty much rejected even in his own hometown, Nazareth, arrested, beaten, crucified like a criminal between two thieves, forsaken by nearly all his disciples, betrayed by one and denied by another. In all this, he seemed weak, feeble, ineffective, and in a word, insignificant. About the size of a pinhead. He was planted in the earth, and from death came life, and his words produced life in others, actually eternal life. The seed sprouted and grew branches. His gospel message grew. The truth of his lineage, birth, life, death, and resurrection spread out so that the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches, quoting all of Psalm 104:12 there. Here we have the prosperous growth in number of those who should be heirs of the kingdom. Jesus is teaching right here in the midst of seeming defeat by opposition and rejection by Israel, even knowing that he is going to be crucified. He is prophetically teaching of the inexplicable growth of the sons of the kingdom and how the message of the kingdom would outwardly be received in the world. And now, two short verses of that parable. This little insignificant group of Jesus' followers, these nobodies, these apostate of Judaism, these who call themselves Christians, right, began to grow from the day of Pentecost with nothing but the power of God in their lives. From 12 to 120 to 3,000, and then another 5,000 was added. From Jerusalem to Antioch, on to Asia Minor, to Greece, and then on into Rome. Church history records the gospel message of the kingdom, and its king has flourished throughout the whole world. Actually, today, you do a survey, there's almost 2 billion professing Christians in the world. And this, all in preparation for the full manifestation of the king and his kingdom, when he should come in all his glory and set up his glorious throne. And then everything written about him and all that he said and did and all that has been said about him will finally come true. When the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, as Revelation 11:15 says. That's what it says. I think that's what Jesus meant by the parable of the mustard seed, don't you? I think that's what he meant. And yet he spoke another parable right on the heels of this one. Notice verse 33. This is just a one verse parable. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. This is the twin parable to the mustard seed parable. They practically teach you both the same thing. Both are in regards to the kingdom of heaven, because he said to them, the kingdom of heaven is like. Regardless now of the way leaven is used in other parables in the Bible, and even then it is the effect leaven has on dough that's meant. Here Jesus is giving even more clarity to the mustard seed parable, I believe. And I think because he told both of these together, it becomes clear that what he is comparing about the kingdom of heaven. They don't even ask for its explanation. And when asked later, they said, we understand. We understand what it means. Now, let me just tell you, leaven is a small piece of old leavened dough containing yeast. Okay? So you break off a piece of this dough and you save it. If you put it in a loaf of other dough and you cook it and it rises, but you tear off this little piece and save it so you can stick it in another one. It contains yeast. Yeast leavens the bread, meaning it makes it rise or puff up or expand. The yeast that is in leavened dough, when a small piece is infused in dough without yeast in it, that leaven, that yeast will permeate that dough, and it will now become leavened dough. So you have unleavened dough, and you stick a little teeny piece of this leaven in it, and you mash it all in there, and now that whole loaf is leavened. And you'll know it when you bake it. You won't know it until you bake it. You'll know it when you bake it. If you put it in the oven, the thing turns out like a cracker, it's unleavened. If it starts rising, oh, it has leaven in it. So you know when you bake it. You will not know that it has yeast in it until you bake it, and it begins to rise and puff up, as I said. And from the perspective of someone just looking at a pile of dough on the table in the kitchen or beside the oven, no one can tell if it's leavened or unleavened. Here's a pile of dough. It's uncooked yet. Has it got leaven in it, or is it unleavened? Nobody knows. You won't know until you bake it. It's kind of hidden there. Nobody can perceive it. Nobody can see it. But there it is, in the dough, permeating. Kind of get the picture? That's how it is in the world. That's how it is concerning the growth and reception of the gospel message and the sons of the kingdom. During this interval of time period leading up to and in preparation of Christ's second coming and the fulfilled inauguration of his earthly kingdom. That's how it is. Now remember, Jesus is giving this parable right in the heels of his rejection and postponement of the kingdom until a future date. Context, context, context is key. So in this context, he's giving these parables right in the heels of his opposition, rejection, and the postponement of the kingdom that is set for a future date. Now, We know that leaven is a small piece of dough, as I shared with you, with yeast in it. Here, Jesus is saying in this parable, it was put in crypto. It's only used two times here and in Luke chapter 13, verse 2, two times in the Bible. The NIV says mixed in. And as I said, the idea is leaven is mixed in, it's rolled in, it's put in until it's all concealed within the dough and nobody knows until you cook it. If you look at a pile of dough and you can't tell if it's leaven or unleavened until you cook it. You don't just take a piece of yeast and you set it on top of a pile of dough. You take it and you kind of spread the dough and you push it in there and you mash it and mash it and mash it around. You mash it around. You just don't set it on top of there. You mix it in. Okay? So are we in the world. And so is our message. We're just kind of hid in the world. Kind of mixed into the world. Kind of mashed in the world. And here's a pile of the world. You look at it. It's hard to tell what's going on as a yeast begins to infuse itself into that dough and permeate that dough and change the whole composition of it. That's what we're doing. Now he says, three pecks of meal. And that sounds strange to us. I'm like, three pecks of meal? What is three pecks of meal? Three stada of meal, even harder in the Greek. This is in regards to the size of the lump of dough the leaven was put in. Here, the picture is the dough is the world. The picture is the dough is the world. Three measures of meal. Meal will be wheat flour, fine meal, alluria in the Greek. Three measures of meal will be enough to feed a large group of people, maybe about 50 people. So three pecks of meal, three measures of meal, is a lot of dough. It's a lot of dough. That's the idea. It's a lot. You take this little teeny piece of leaven, you stick it in that dough, you mash it around, it changes all the dough. All of it. It's all changed. Point being, a lot of bread was caused to rise by a very small piece of leaven. That seems pretty obviously, right? That's a picture of the Christians and their message as the Lord has sown us into this world. That's us talking about. This parable focused primarily upon the risen dough. That would be the world. That the parable of the mustard seed was focused primarily upon that growing tree. Just as a little piece of leavened dough affects the entire batch, so too the small band of disciples that Jesus is talking to will become the universal people of God in the end when the Lord returns to glory. He called two more. He called Matthew, called another one. He's got 12 followers. And next thing you know, there's 120 in the upper room. The advent of the Holy Spirit comes, fills them with the Holy Spirit. They go and preach, and the church is birthed with 3,000 souls. A little while later, you read in the book of Acts, 5,000 more added. You read the missionary journeys of Paul. He's going to Asia Minor. He's going to Greece. He's going to Rome. And the gospel message and disciples are now scattered into the whole world. And now they're permeating the whole world. It's a little band of nobodies, so to speak. This insignificant rabbi born in Bethlehem. Those plowed up hearts that are made, prepared to receive the word of the kingdom. When they hear it and are able to understand it for salvation, who are planted in the world as sons of the kingdom. If you're saved, that's what happened to you. The Lord plowed up your heart with conviction. He came in there and did a work of grace so that when you heard the word, it was ready to receive it like a plowed up field. And then as you began to grow, he sowed you right into the world. And now Christians are affecting the whole world with the gospel message. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, it may not seem like much when it starts, like a little teeny mustard seed in the ground, or a little teeny piece of leaven over here, but it will have large, all-encompassing results. It will have kingdom results. Kingdom results. The gospel message about Jesus Christ may not be perceived or seem like much to a lot of people in the world, may not seem like a whole lot, maybe insignificant to them. Their whole world's wrapped around maybe a football team. But the Lord is saying, many are nestled in its branches, and it is permeating the entire world and will continue until all is fulfilled concerning the King and his kingdom. That's what he's saying. What encouraging words. Right in the heels of the disciples looking at Jesus and saying, they're not going to embrace you as their Messiah. What about the kingdom? Oh, let me tell you some mysteries that nobody, they don't see coming, and neither does the whole world. Well, let me conclude with a few thoughts. As my friend would say, give me some application. Let's take courage and faith in Jesus' teaching here about these mysteries of the kingdom that we have been granted to know. Did you understand these things? If Jesus said, did you understand it? Did you understand these two parables? If you do, you have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And you are blessed because you have ears that hear and eyes that see. Nobody saw it coming back then. Nobody saw it coming. Israel didn't see it coming. The world didn't see it coming. Christianity was a nothing. It didn't even exist. But Jesus knew it was coming. Not only did he know it was coming, he planned it. He planned it. He planted it. He decreed it before the foundation of the world. Mysteries that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, he's saying. Let us not despise a day of small things, like Zechariah 4:10 says. Let us not despise a day of small things. One gospel truth can affect many hearts into salvation and change people's eternal destiny from hell to heaven. One small gospel truth. But God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. Do you know them few words, that little gospel truth can change the eternal destiny of someone's soul? One small group of believers can affect a whole community in which it is planted. One small group of believers. Here they are, hiding out in the upper room. Later on in catacombs, in houses. One small group of believers can affect a whole community in which it is planted. One person with the power of God upon its life can accomplish that which seems impossible by the world. One person with the power of God in his life can do what that which can do what seems impossible by the world. One prayer of faith in the living God can change the course of someone's life. This little ragtag group of disciples were sent into the world with a message from their King, Jesus. And this is what Acts 17:6 says about them by the others. These disciples have turned the world upside down now, and now they've come here. That's what they said. These disciples have turned the world upside down. Literally, in the Greek, they have upset the inhabited earth. They have just permeated everything. They have just started growing and growing and growing and growing. Unstoppable, inexplicable. Actually, what they were doing was trying to set the world right side up. It was already upside down. They were just trying to set it right side up. That's us. That's us. Just seemingly a little band of insignificant Christians to the world, but oh, the power of the gospel, the inexplicable influence of the Lord's church, and the preparation that is being done for the establishment of our King and his kingdom to come. So let's just be faithful. Let's just persevere in this world. Just blossom wherever you're planted. Grow and affect everyone you come in contact with for the glory of our Savior and coming King. Let's pray. Father, I believe I have been obedient to what you've led me to say and the heart that you give me for your people. I've taken your word, Father, and tried to explain it as you have enlightened me, and I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would even teach greater, deeper truths, more profound, that it would go past their minds and into their hearts, and it would enlighten them and inform them, and would cause them to understand what is going on in the world and the direction that you're heading us. Father, I want to encourage your people to be faithful, to be submissive to your lordship, to stay on their knees, to stay humble, and be ready to be used by you for your kingdom work. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time we've had in your word this morning. I pray it has been encouraging and uplifting. I pray that our Savior has been exalted, your word has been honored, and you have been glorified. Thank you for this church. May you take this group of Christians, and may you do that which is unexplainable, so that you'll get all the glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for your kind attention. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been sitting there and you've been listening to me talk about our Lord and Savior, he's a Savior because he saves people from sin. He saves people from the consequence of their sin, which is a judgment of hell. He has died on the cross so that you don't have to go to hell. He has demonstrated his love for you in the only way he could, and that is dying for you in your place. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not absolutely sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, like Jonathan Edwards said, you're swinging over hell in a rotten cobweb. You're not promised tomorrow. You could plunge off in eternity any day. I would encourage you to come and talk to me about how you can be saved and have all your sins forgiven and have the hope of heaven and eternal life. Home, folks. Thank you for your faithfulness, and I commend you on your faithfulness. Over to my right, there's some food been prepared, and I would invite you to stay. And if you're visiting with us, I invite you to stay. And I thank you for being with us here this morning. May the Lord bless you for your faithfulness. Let's stand for our closing prayer.